This is Stuart Allen speaking once again from the Chapel of the Open Book, Wilson Street, London. Now, I do hope we've made the discovery that the Bible is the Word of God, and it's not just a haphazard collection of books, but it is a wonderful book with a plan in it, holding the whole thing together. It's a revelation of a plan that's dealing with God's great creation in two parts. That is to say, heaven and earth. The Bible says most, of course, about his plan for the earth. But we're going to see God's preparing us that there is a revelation of his plan for the heavens, and one that can touch us very intimately indeed. Now, of course, God could, as we saw in our last talk together, he could reveal himself to anybody at any time without any aid whatsoever, like he spoke to Abraham. He could do that again and again. He could do it a million times. But it would seem from the scriptures that he hasn't chosen to do that. And all the need for now revelation of his redemptive purpose, because that's what this plan is. This fair creation of God, heaven and earth, has been spoiled. Spoiled by sin and by death. And so God in his plan is telling us in his word what he has done to take away this block, what he will yet do, so that this creation may be restored to its pristine beauty, spotlessness, and sinlessness. This is what the creation needs, a redeemer. Someone who can take away sin and death. I suppose some human beings might think that they could take away sin, but I wonder if anybody is so foolish as to imagine they can abolish death. We forget death, don't we? We forget that death is the natural consequence of sin. And even if we could control ourselves and stop ourselves from sinning, which of course we can't, could we stop there? God's plan, the wonderful plan that he had in mind at the very beginning, can never come in where there's death. Death spoils the whole thing, and the Bible calls it the last enemy. The last enemy that should be destroyed is death. So in the very beginning of the Bible, we're seeing now how God is going to reach humanity, reach all families of the earth, not by speaking to each one separately, but by taking a channel. So he lays hold of Abraham, takes him over from Ur of the Chaldees into the land we now call Palestine, reveals himself to him, and then makes wonderful promises concerning his descendants. And through those descendants, his seed, God says he will bless all families of the earth. Now last time we saw that that was a literal piece of land that he gave to Abraham, not only a promise, you see, for a seed, but a home for them to live in. And you can't spiritualize that. You can't spiritualize from the great river, the river of Egypt, over to the river Euphrates, because those are geographical points. The land in between, God said, I'll give you that. I'll give that to your seed. So if the land is literal, it must be, the seed must be literal too. Although, of course, as I tried to point out last time, we can't rule out the Lord Jesus Christ as the great seed of Abraham, because Paul, when he wrote Galatians, definitely asserted that Christ was the seed. But he didn't exhaust that prophecy. For God's people too are also, some of them, the seed of Abraham. But praise God, they're linked with him in this great plan. And this great plan, of course, can't be carried out apart from Christ as the seed of Abraham. But God looks at them and the Lord Jesus as one in this great purpose. So we find he makes the same promise to Abraham's son Isaac concerning a seed, his descendants, and the land, and the promise that in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Worldwide blessing through your descendants, he says to Isaac. He repeats the same thing to Jacob, as we saw in Genesis chapter 28, verses 13 and 14. his seed, the land, and the fact that the seed would be used to bless all families of the earth. Now we've got to keep that in mind. That's a very important thing to understand as we trace out this plan in the Bible. God is going to use them, the Jewish race, so that he might reach everybody with blessing. The light of the knowledge of the gospel and the truth is going to spread to all families of the earth through this seed. But we must stress this. Just as you and I are sinners, whether we know it or not, whether we like it or not, we are. As we said before, we're certainly not 100%. Nor the people of Israel. If there's one thing that God cannot do, God cannot use unredeemed, unclean channels. So this nation, this seed, needs redeeming. They can't be used as a channel of blessing to all the earth until their Redeemer has come and died for them. Yes, they have to be redeemed. And then they're in a position to enjoy this home. Note geographically, it's right in the center of the earth. It's the most important place, the land of Palestine. Jerusalem, its capital, right in the center. And it's yet going to be not only the center of the earth, but the most important city when God's plan comes to fruition. When then this nation are redeemed, at last they can be what God intends them to be, this channel to bless the whole world. I expect you have uttered this prayer many times. It's what we term the Lord's Prayer. You have said, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's asking for this kingdom to be brought into being. And it tells you where it's going to be brought into being, on earth. So if we're very teachable, we shan't connect this with the heavens. This is not part of God's heavenly plan. This is part of God's earthly plan. There is a literal kingdom that's coming on this earth. Otherwise, why pray this prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's most surprising how so many people who utter this prayer yet deny there's any possibility of a kingdom coming. Do you believe that? Do you believe there is a time coming when God's will be done so perfectly, it will be like it's done in heaven by the sinless angels who never disobey? Well, the Lord said, pray like that to the 12. It is coming, otherwise the whole thing's a mockery. But friends, it'll only come by reason of the fact the Lord Jesus Christ has died to make it possible, died to put this channel right, so that they can take the knowledge of truth to the ends of the earth, then the kingdom will come. That's the way it's going to work out. So you see, in the fullness of time, Scripture tells us, God sent his Son. The Lord Jesus comes to his earthly people, this seed of Abraham. He comes to them as their great priest, king. There's a twofold capacity which are linked together in Christ's relationship with the people of Israel. He was their priest, he was their king, and in that order. Sometimes we reverse it and we say king-priest, but we really shouldn't. One of the Old Testament prophecies, the prophecy of Zechariah, looking forward to his coming, said this, "He shall be a priest upon his throne." Note the priestly side is put first. He can't be a king, he won't go on the throne, friends, until his work as priest has taken place. He's not only the priest, but he's the great offering as well. In other words, his great redemptive work on the cross has to be done first, before there can be any reigning, and before that kingdom can possibly come. Israel must be redeemed. Christ must die for them, as he must die for you and me, if we're ever going to have a part in this glorious and wonderful purpose. So when I read the opening chapter of John's Gospel, this is what I find. He came to his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, as many as received him. I wonder if you are one of those. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you committed everything to him? Have you believed him in that sense? As many as received him, to them gave he the privilege of becoming children. Now you see, you're not a child of God unless you've received Christ. It's not true to say that every single human being is born a child of God. They may have a relationship to God as creator, but not as father. The reception of Christ. The tragedy was that this earthly channel that God was preparing to reach the whole world rejected him. And he came to them primarily at his first coming. He said so. He said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm only sent to Israel. Note, he called them lost sheep. That shows they needed a redeemer then. Not just the sheep of the house of Israel, the lost sheep. Oh yes, they needed that redemption, otherwise the plan would be held up. And then when he called the 12 apostles, we're told in Matthew's gospel that he limited their ministry to the same people. In chapter 10, this is what I read, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, their ministry was to be exclusively Jewish. And unless we understand the plan, we'll be puzzled here. Someone may say to me, but I thought God wanted to bring in the kingdom. I thought he wanted to reach all families of the earth. And now when Christ comes, he ministers only to one nation and won't let the apostles go outside. Keep only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, how is the gospel ever going to spread? How is the kingdom going to come if that's what's going to happen? Ah, but you see, the channel's got to be got ready first. God hasn't abandoned this way of bringing in the kingdom. This earthly people must be laid hold of by his grace. So the attention is focused on them to begin with. And then when they respond, when they're saved, then they shall be the channel and take the knowledge of the Lord to the ends of the earth. So as the Bible says, the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth. That's everywhere. As the waters cover the sea. It's not because God has forgotten the earth. It's there in his mind, but he's keeping to this revealed plan. So Christ must die for them. He must become their priest, their offering, their saviour, before he can be their king, and before they can be subjects of the great kingdom. There's something, though, I must say here. While the death of Christ was a necessity and foreknown by God in this great plan, we mustn't for one moment say that God forced the people of Israel to crucify Christ because of this plan. That would be a terrible thing. Because if God forced them to do this, they have no responsibility for it. Peter could never have got up like he did after their Pentecost and accused his own people and say, you with wicked hands have taken and crucified. Their hands wouldn't have been wicked at all. For they would only have been doing what God intended they should do. We've got here what seems to be a dilemma. Christ must die to be the offering for sin because the wages of sin is death, says God's word. He must die, or humanity, all of us, whether Jew or Gentile, have got to die, one or the other. But perhaps we can understand it more if I read a verse that he himself said also in John's Gospel, it's written. He said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. But you note that. So Israel didn't really take it from him, unless he'd been willing. They didn't force him to go to the cross. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I decide when I'm going to die, he said. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. No ordinary man could talk like that. You know quite well that you have no power to decide the moment you're going to die, unless you commit suicide, of course. And if you did do that, you certainly have no power to take it again. You couldn't raise yourself from the dead. But Christ said, I have the power to do it. So even if Israel, supposing they'd been ready to receive him, he still would have died. He would have voluntarily laid down his life and become the great sin bearer. He would have taken it up again, like he did after the 3 days. And now instead of waiting centuries, the kingdom could have come in straight away, because Israel would have been ready. They would have been redeemed, and the whole plan for worldwide blessing could have gone forward. But it didn't happen like that, friends, did it? The Bible tells us that it didn't happen like that. All the way sin and failing has postponed and hindered God's plan. Or it can do that. It can't finally frustrate it. Otherwise we'd have no hope, no assurance at all. I'd have no message of joy to tell you if that was true, but I have got a message of joy and certainty and gladness. But just that God isn't dealing with puppets. He's dealing with responsible people who can refuse. And so that plan, for the time being, can be delayed. That's why it hasn't come in yet. That's why nearly 2,000 years after Calvary, after Christ coming to this earth, the kingdom isn't yet here. And if we look on the world conditions, we seem to see it receding away farther and farther. It seems to be getting more and more away from any possibility of God's kingdom coming. But when we've got the plan in our minds, we see the way God is working. God's got everything under control. He's still working all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, the next point is this. This great sacrifice for sin having been made, God overruling, as he did, the nations murdering their Messiah, they put him on the cross. God overruling that, the gospel can now be preached to the people who first needed it, the murderers, the people of Israel. And unless God's changed the plan and discarded Israel and going to use some other channel to reach all families of the earth, that's the very thing that must happen. And if that's true, we shall find the book that deals with the history following the crucifixion will make that clear, and that's exactly what it does. That book, of course, is the Acts of the Apostles. And it shows us very clearly indeed that God's long-suffering, even when that climax sin hadn't run out with the Jew, the plan was still in his mind. And so, during that 35 years which that book covers, roughly speaking, God waits in his long-suffering. The gospel is preached to them by Peter and the 12, and he waits to see whether they will respond, whether they will believe. Later on, many years later, when Paul wrote the Epistle to the Romans, this is what he said, referring to his own people, who are Israelites. He said, my kinsmen according to the flesh can only be the literal Jew. He said, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now, there are some systems of theology that tell us that he has cast them away, and did cast them away at the cross. But many years later, Paul says he hasn't. He said, look at me, I'm an Israelite, and he hasn't cast me away. That's the argument of Romans chapter 11. And that chapter goes on to say this, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't change his mind. If this is the plan, he's going to stick to the plan. So you beware of any interpretation of the scriptures that says there's no future for the Jew as a nation. The gifts and the calling and the plan of God are without repentance. He goes on to say, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. So, you see, after Calvary then, God takes up his dealings with this same people. And we find his preparation of the 12 for this great ministry. Now, in our next study, I want to take it up at this point. I want us to look at the end of the Gospel of Luke together, and see how it overlaps the beginning of the Acts, because Luke wrote the Acts of the Apostles, as well as the third Gospel, and we shall find there that the Lord Jesus, after giving them 40 days solid instruction in the Scriptures, it leads them to ask one thing, and it wasn't a foolish question. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What they're really saying, Lord, is Israel still in the plan for this kingdom to come in? Are they? Or have they sinned so terribly that there's no future for them? Now, what an opportunity the Lord had to say, if it was true, of course, no, there's no future for them. But he didn't say that. And if those that teach what is called amillennialism is correct, that's to say there's no future for the literal people of Israel. All the blessings have been transferred to the church. If that is true, well then, here was a splendid opportunity for the Lord to make it clear that the people of Israel were finished in the plan. But he doesn't. He doesn't. Next time, I hope we shall see very clearly all the Lord is telling the 11 is that they cannot know the exact time. It's not for you, he said, to know the times or the seasons. And there's a reason for that, which the Bible, I think, is going to make very clear to us. So here we must stay. Shall we just remember that the same Saviour who died for the people of Israel died for you and died for me? Let us make quite sure that we have accepted him, because there's no other way of getting into the plan. No other way. Because this plan is dealing with perfection. And there isn't one of us can make ourselves 100%, can make ourselves sinless. God is working back to a sinless and perfect and spotless creation. No sinner can be there to spoil it. There's no other way. And if we have received him, well, let us search his word to get to know what part he wills that we have in this great revelation. And then we can seek by his grace to mould our lives in accordance with it.